Yeah, there we go. How about that? Hey. All right, Landon. Over there's Landon. And I was making my rounds around the worship area this morning before we started, and I ended up over here, and I noticed Landon had kind of a big grin on his face, and Bendy that's sitting next to him there, she said, "Go ahead, Landon, tell him what you said," and he mimicked me. He stuck out his hand and he said, "Good morning to you." And I thought, do I say that? And as I went on around the sanctuary this morning, yeah, I say that a lot. And Landon remembered that. So thank you, Landon, for encouraging me to find a few more catchphrases. And I promise next time you come here, I'm going to have a brand new one just for you. All right? All right. Hey, good to see you here this morning. Good morning to you. Okay, I want to start this morning by asking you, when you were in school, did they do such things as senior superlatives? Raise your hand if you know what that is. You know, I read recently that they're doing away with this. No more valedictorian, most likely to whatever. They were doing away with senior superlatives. And you know what? I'm really glad that I was born and raised in a different era because I would be really disappointed if the annals of history did not recognize that I was the valedictorian of Pennington High School in 1979, which I wasn't. Okay? Matter of fact, as I thought about telling that little joke and making, it's funny, I think some of you actually believe that. No. I was kind of the middle of the road in everything, okay? Matter of fact, the valedictorian of my high school, her name was Patricia, and I'm friends with her on Facebook, and she said sometimes she'll watch our messages. So I wasn't about to fib about that one because she would have called me on it in a heartbeat. How many of you, were you ever elected with some senior superlatives? Raise your hand. What were you? Okay, most likely to be on a reality. You know what? They may have nailed that one. I'm telling you, that may be. Anybody else? What were you? Oh, we got a bunch of shy people here this morning. You know, believe it or not, Arlene was recognized as the friendliest. Now, I'm sure you find that shocking, right? To be recognized as the friendliest in your class. You know, I remember though back when I was in school, they always picked out the most popular kids, most likely to succeed, most likely, to do this or that, most likely to go to prison. Right? I thought I was in the running for that one, but no, I didn't get that one. Didn't get that one either. But you know what? I kind of feel bad for our kids today who live in a society that, you know what, we can't recognize that. We can't recognize, the valedictorian or the salutatorian or the most popular or the most likely to succeed. You know, those are all given by your classmates and everything. But today it's like, you know what, we can't put any youngster above another one, even if they seemingly earn it, like the valedictorian. I mean, that one's easy, folks. It's whoever's at the top of the list when it comes to academics, that's who gets it. And I think it's too bad when you can't recognize that anymore. But you know what? When I read that article just not long ago that they were going to do away with such things, I began to think about this Easter. And by the way, back when we planned our sunrise service and today and everything, months ago, the thought was, oh my goodness, April the 17th, it'll be warm by then. I had to run over to my office right before we started this morning. It was snowing on Easter Sunday morning in the last part of April. I mean, it's crazy, maybe someday. But I was thinking about Easter and thinking about this idea of superlatives, the top of the list kind of things. And I wondered, what would be the superlatives of the Easter story? Did you ever hear the story about the little boy, and he ran into his mama one day? He said, "Mama, there's a bear in the yard. There's a bear in the yard." And she said, "Now, son, there's no bear in the yard. I was looking out there, too. And you know, that's just the neighbor's dog. It's not a bear." And she was trying to teach him about exaggerating, about fibbing, about saying things that weren't absolutely true. And she said, "You go up to your room, and you pray that God will forgive you for telling these fibs. And you go up there, and don't you come back down until you think that God has forgiven you." And he was only gone for a couple minutes. He came back down, and she said, "Well," and he said, "It's all good, Mom." Said, "I prayed to Jesus, and Jesus told me first time he saw that dog, he thought it was a bear too." I mean, we all like to exaggerate sometimes, don't we? But let me tell you something, folks. I'm going to share some things with you here this morning for a few minutes. Superlatives of the Easter story. And there's absolutely no exaggeration in what I'm about to share with you. First of all, let's take a look at John chapter 20. Let me read you just a couple of verses here that we see at the beginning of this passage. It says that early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Notice there that it begins, but it said when it says that it was the darkest time of the morning. While it was still dark, they came to the tomb. And here's the superlative. If this was the darkest hour, the darkest hour that they came to the tomb. You see, folks, when Jesus Christ was crucified, it said things like that the sun was covered. I mean, when Jesus was in the tomb for a period of those three different days, it was the darkest hour that God's creation had ever witnessed. Why? Because the devil was convinced that he had snuffed out the ultimate light of God our Father, God the Creator. He had defeated the Holy One of Israel. Now think about this for a minute. What makes a dark hour dark? I know for this particular time, let me share just a couple things with you. It's because it was a betrayal beyond reason. I mean, have you ever thought about, you know, Judas and what he did? How he walks up and he had this sign that he was gonna kiss Jesus on the cheek, and he'll be the one that you are to arrest. I mean betrayal. When Jesus was doing the Last Supper with the disciples, and he says that one is reclining here with me now will be the one that will betray me. And they all said, "Oh no, not me." There's nothing any darker than that kind of betrayal. I mean, the disciples, they had no apparent reason to be suspicious of Judas, of his treacherous heart, but he betrayed Jesus. But he had betrayed them all. That's what made this time so dark, betrayal without reason. But also it was dark because it was fear without protection. You remember the story how when Jesus was crucified, when he said, "It is finished," everyone that was around him, everyone that had followed him, all those that said they would never leave him, they would never forsake him, they would never betray him, all of a sudden they are all gone. Why? Because of fear. They understood that they were in great danger. Why? Because now Jesus was gone. The miracles had ceased. The light of the world was now dark. And because they had no protection, fear increased exponentially. But also, It was dark because they had defeat without hope. There's nothing that makes a night more dark than when there is no help that remains. To put it bluntly, the Pharisees had won, and they had lost. The Romans would remain in power, and the kingdom that they were hoping for was not coming from their perspective. With their Messiah dead, what hope was there that was left? And lastly, what can make a darkness even more dark is when you have a future without a promise. And their blessed promised one was now gone. And if Christ were dead, then death was stronger than life. If Christ was dead, then evil was greater than good. If Christ was dead, then despair was bigger than hope. But things were about to change dramatically for these fearful, dispirited disciples, these broken individuals. Because what was about to happen was that hope was to come alive again. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking back to my high school years. And one year, our star quarterback had gotten hurt, and he had been out for most of the season. But then the very last game of the season was against our arch rivals from Jonesville, Virginia. And our coach had a great surprise for them, because the big question all week was Randy going to play? Was Randy going to play? Because they knew they were going to have a much better chance to win if Randy did not come back and was not healthy. And they were so encouraged when the game began and our backup quarterback ran onto the field to play the game. But after that first play of the game, to everyone's amazement, Randy Jenkins walked back onto the field, called the play. It was an option play. I'll never forget it. I was on the sidelines. I was actually hurt, but nobody was wishing I would come back and play. And Randy did an option right, and he faked the pitch, and he turned upfield, and he ran 92 yards for a touchdown. And all of a sudden, everybody that was quiet was all of a sudden exuberant. Psalm 30 says, David said, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And when these folks went to that, when these folks went to that tomb on that early Easter morning, that was when they were celebrating. Oh yeah, I can do that. Thank you. That's when they were celebrating that joy was there in the morning. As well. Here, let me give you the second Easter superlative. The second one, no exaggeration, is that this was the biggest discovery in all of history. The biggest discovery in all of history. Look at verse number 3 of John chapter 20. Here's what he says. It says, "So Peter and the other disciple started to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed." They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. "Then the disciples went back to where they were staying." The biggest discovery in all of history was an empty tomb outside of Jerusalem. You know, I had an interesting conversation with my grandson the other day. We were eating ice cream at the Meadows, and he was looking at my phone and looking at pictures, and he was talking about, talking to this person, that person, his mom or his dad and everything. I said, did you know, Jack, that when Pappy was your age, I had to talk on the phone that was hanging on the wall in the kitchen. And it had a 25-foot cord on it that I could stretch back to my room and could get inside the closet and I could talk. And when I called somebody, I used their telephone number that I had stored in my mind. He was blown away. You know, young people today, they don't realize the technology that they have at their disposal. I heard a comedian say not long ago, he said, you know, when I was a kid, he said, if I didn't know something, I just kept on not knowing it. But now, if we want to know anything, all we have to do is pick up our phone and do a quick search, and we can get any information about anything in all the world. But as amazing as all of that is, this is the greatest discovery ever. I mean, when they came to the empty tomb, it was shocking. It was confusing. It was frightening, but it was wonderful. And it was exhilarating. Because even though it says here that Peter went in first, and it says John went in and he saw and he believed. Belief to him came very easily. And as far-reaching as the things that have been invented during our lifetime and the technology that we have today, the ramifications of this day, of this discovery, is the most staggering moment in history when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Let me tell you real quick. It meant four things. Number one, it meant that Jesus was who he said he was. That he was the Son of God who was going to die in our place and overcome death itself. Number two, it proved that death not only had been defeated, but death could be defeated. And now, because of Jesus Christ raising from the dead, we don't have to wonder what's on the other side of death, what's on the other side of that door. Because Jesus came back and he told us that he's going to prepare a place and he's going to come back and he's going to take us to be where he is. If we are alive, he will take us with him. If we have died, he will raise us from the dead and take us to that beautiful, perfect place called heaven. You see, Jesus rose in fulfillment of his promise. And you and I will be resurrected as well. Why? Because of his promise that just as he died and lived again, we will also. Number three, Christ's resurrection proved that sin has been conquered. Can I get an amen? I mean, sin has been conquered. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, then he was only a man, nothing more. But because he rose from the dead, he was our sacrifice and died for our sins. It says, Paul says to the Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain and you are still in your sin. This is a marvelous day. Here's the fourth thing. The fourth thing is that it meant that God keeps his promises. And we stand here today on these wonderful promises that God has made. All right, let's go forward. Let's start reading here in verse number 10 of John 20. And let me give you something else here. It says, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him." You know what, folks? When you read this beautiful passage here, it comes to my mind this other superlative. And this was that this was the loveliest word ever spoken. You know, when you think about that, you know, what would that be? What's the most beautiful word that you've ever heard? Well, I can tell you what it was here. It was when Jesus called her by name. The loveliest word that we could ever hear would be if Jesus spoke our name. Because up until the time when he says to her, "Mary," she didn't know who he was. But when he spoke that word, when he said her name, her eyes were opened. And she saw him as her rabbi, as her teacher, as the one that she had come there to honor and to glorify. When he spoke her name, it was the loveliest word she'd ever heard. I think of the Apostle Paul. Jesus on the road to Damascus, he appears to him. What does he say? He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Just the literal speaking of his name caused him to recognize who Jesus was. Let me tell you something, folks. We can bow our heads and we can come into the presence of Jesus. And we can hear him speak our name. I've heard him speak my name. Haven't you heard him speak your name? You know, just in your time of prayer, the Holy Spirit is heavy on you. And all of a sudden you just hear, you know, "John, John." Or "Mary, Mary." "Bill, Bill." "Ben, Ben." Whatever your name is, we can hear him say our name. And when Mary first met Jesus in the garden, she did not know who he was. But when he said unto her, "Mary," the loveliest word that she could ever hear. Can you imagine what she must have felt? When suddenly the lack of understanding was gone and her eyes were opened and her heart was wide. And her spirit was so full of joy. Can you imagine what she must have felt when that first hint of recognition crosses her mind? How does this man know my name? And then all of a sudden she realizes, as he speaks, who he is. Listen, folks, I find it so beautiful, yet so encouraging, that the first word that came from the lips of Jesus was not one of teaching. It was not one of rebuke. It was not one of exhortation. It was not one of correction. It was simply him saying her personal name. I think that that's all about the relationship that we have with him. Because you know what? If you say you know someone, you may have a relationship with them, but you may not. You know? I mean, you may campaign for someone for president, and you may know so much about them, and you may say, "Listen, these folks are so good, you should vote for them. I'm going to support them." You might go around and call people to their cause. You may put a name, a sign in your yard with their name on it. And you may feel like that you have all this knowledge about them. And you may go to the celebration party after they're elected. And you may knock on the door and you may want to enter. But they may look at you and say, "Who are you?" But if you go to that place and they open the door and the candidate looks at you and says, "Oh my gosh, John, I've been waiting on you. Come on in." You see, when they know your name, the relationship that you think you may have is a sure one. Because you know what? You may deceive yourself into thinking that your relationship is something more than it is. But when they know your name, and guess what? Jesus knows our name. And we must hear Him speak our name. You know, think about it. What made it lovely was because who spoke it? I mean, anybody can say your name, but when Jesus says your name, it makes all the difference in the world. I mean, sometimes it's special because of whom He spoke it to first. Why did Jesus show Himself to Mary first, not to Peter, not to John, not to one of the other apostles? It was her, Luke 7 tells us. Jesus came to Mary first because He was the one who felt the loss of Christ more than any other. She did. She needed to hear Him speak her name. Luke 7 says, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat to eat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." He knew her name. And then there's one more. It's the biggest discovery of all of history. It's an amazing moment in time because Jesus took the darkest hour and He was the light of the world. You know, it was an amazing time when everyone was looking around and wondering what was what. It was the greatest discovery in all of history. And then here with this word to Mary, it was the loveliest word ever spoken. Have you heard these things? Have you heard these things at Easter? You know, because if you look at verse 38, it says, and stood at His feet behind Him weeping and began to wash His feet with tears and wipe them with the hair on her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, the typical reaction is one of self-righteousness, of being pompous or all these different things, but she bowed down and worshiped Him. Listen, folks, you and I could do no better than that here today. You know, someone once said that Easter is the New Year's Day of the soul. And I want to tell you here today that if you are here regularly, this word is for you. But you know what? This word is also for those of us that wander into a place of worship on high and holy days like Easter. And that we need to know that there are some Easter superlatives about this day. And it's no exaggeration. This day is the greatest of all days. And isn't it precious to know how much Jesus Christ loves all of us? Are you in a dark place today? Are you experiencing suffering without purpose? Betrayal without a reason? Fear without protection? Defeat without hope? A future without promise? Jesus keeps on showing us that these things that were true about that day then are true for us here today. That Jesus will meet you in your garden of despair. He will meet you on your cross on which you're being crucified. and he will tenderly call your name and give you hope and give you a future. And if you've never known him as Lord and Savior, boy, today is a good day to begin that marvelous journey, knowing that he will always be there for us. And these superlatives about Easter are so much more long-lasting than any award that we can get at any time. Now, I close with this. Several years ago, I went back to visit my hometown, and I went to the, you know, probably the most famous, best, you know, high-end restaurant in my hometown, and I had breakfast there. It's called Hardee's. We used to have one here, but not anymore. So I went to Hardee's one morning, and I'm sitting there, and lo and behold, in walks my high school football coach, Don Williams. He was up in years, and I mean, he knew me. He remembered me. We went to church together. And we began talking. And he said something at first glance that sounded kind of insulting, because we were talking about all the superstars that I'd gone to school with. You know, people that played football and went and played college football. Some of them had gone on even and to the pros. Ones that had signed letters of intent to here and there. We talked about the senior superlatives, you know, and those people that were always picked out as being the best, the prettiest, the nicest, you know, the most likely to succeed. And then he said something to me. He said, you know, Johnny, that's what he called me. He said, Johnny, he said, I've learned something after all these years. Now think about this. This was probably 30 years after I graduated from high school when this conversation was taking place. And he said, you know what? He said, I've found out that for the most part, it's usually not the ones that are recognized as being the greatest this or the greatest that ended up making the greatest contribution in life. He said, you know what? And he knew, you know, that I'd been in ministry, and I was actually there to speak that weekend at a church. And he said, you know, Johnny, it's people like you. You know, you guys that were the middle of the road kind of people. You know, the ones that weren't recognized as the greatest or the best in anything back then. But he said, you're just kind of steady. And he said, I've found that those are the ones that make the greatest contribution in life. You know, for the life of me, at first I'm like, well, thanks, coach, that I'm not that great at anything. You know, just middle of the road. Average. Let me tell you something, folks. If you want to have a superlative kind of life, a greatest kind of life without exaggeration, understand the superlatives of Easter. The greatest day, the darkest day, the loveliest word, recognizing that Jesus Christ died for each one of us individually. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray for every person in this room this morning. God, and I pray that whether they are here because it's Easter and that you always go to church on Easter, or, Lord, whether they're here because they're always here. God, I thank you for each and every person here today. And, Lord, may we understand these superlatives about Easter. There's so much, Lord, about this day that is so amazing, so wonderful, so great, so unlike any other day. That, Lord, this is the day. on which every moment before this day looked forward to, and every moment since that day we've looked back, knowing that it was at this moment that your redemption plan that you had in place since the very beginning of time, that Lord, this was the moment that your redemption plan was completed. You left the throne of heaven and you lived a sinless life on earth. And what everybody thought was the darkest day in history, when you were crucified for no good reason other than because of your love for us. And that, Lord, 3 days later, those women, those two disciples went to the tomb and it was empty. And Lord, may the superlatives of that day encourage us now to be faithful and true to you. And God, I pray that over this congregation this morning, that anyone that has not been born again, that they have never given themselves totally, completely, without reservation to you, that right now, Lord, in this moment, that they could just say in their heart, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, come and live in my heart. Jesus, by your Spirit, may I live for you the rest of my days. And God, just convince them right now that if they said that simple prayer in their heart to you, that Lord, you are true to your word and that you will come and live inside of them. God, give them the wisdom, give them the strength, give them, Lord, the desire to share that decision with us here, so that we, Lord, can help them and encourage them in their next step of faith, whatever that might be. And Father, right now, as we sing this song together, we just pray that you would use it to encourage us to enjoy this day, Lord, because what the devil thought was a dark day is the brightest and most beautiful day that we've ever had. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.